Stand together, we're looking here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. One verse to start off. By the way, this is Papua New Guinea weather, isn't it? What's that all about? Proverbs chapter 4, look with me in verse 23 tonight. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Isn't that the truth? Oh, it's got to be the truth. It's right here in the Bible. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When you run across somebody that's kind of having a bad day, and you say, you know, how are things going? They say, you know, I've just got some issues. You know what they're really saying? Something's hurting them on the inside in their heart. See? So what the Scripture says, I think, is very important. Keep an eye on your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, here's where we're going tonight. I want to share with you from the Bible what I believe to be the most powerful part of your being. Actually, it's a twofold message. We'd have to do the second some other time. But basically, we're going to look at one thing tonight. What I believe from the Scripture to be the most powerful part of your being. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your sovereignty to protect us, your wisdom to know exactly what to order up for us, and your love that wraps all that together so it eliminates all the hurt that it possibly can. Now teach us tonight, Lord, what is biblically the most powerful part of our being? I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis, please. I'm going to slide down here just a little bit. Is that okay? Do you mind? Genesis chapter 6. Now, I'm going to tell you right from the very beginning tonight what I believe from the Scripture to be the most powerful part of your being. By the way, this part of your being is controlling you all the time, whether you realize it or not. And actually, if we had time, you would see that the most powerful part of your being, we'll look at here in a moment, but then whoever's controlling the most powerful part of your being is actually controlling you. So, I'm going to give you the Bible word. It might be kind of a new word to you, but it's right from the Bible. And then we're going to skip a rock and take a look at this word in Scripture so you and I can discover why I believe this is the most powerful part of your body. Here's the word. The Bible word we're looking at tonight is this: imagination. Your imagination. Say that with me. Imagination. Do you realize it's the most powerful part of your being? Now, did you ever wonder what imagination is? We all have one. It's kind of huge in some of us. I remember as a kid growing up in a lost home, just me and my little brother, and the most exciting day of the week to us was Saturday. First of all, no school. Can I say, get some amens for some of these things? And it was Saturday morning cartoons. Now, I'm not recommending this. I'm just saying this is kind of where we were. So, the most exciting cartoon that I watched was this. Look, up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. I tell you, I loved it. It was always a cliffhanger, you know, waiting for the next episode. So, as soon as Superman cartoon was over, I would go in the bathroom, get a red towel, pin it around my neck. I'd fly all over the house, out in the front yard. One day, after an exciting episode, I spotted my dad's old shed out in the backyard. So I got the ladder, dropped it up against, climbed up on the roof, and I just knew, because I had watched Superman fly for a long time, that if you did it right, and I could launch off that, and I didn't think I could fly across town, but at least around the backyard. So I got up there. I imagined the whole thing exactly how the takeoff was be. Boom! I shot off that thing. Well, I think you can figure it out, can't you? It's called the law of gravity. And I didn't walk right for about 2 weeks. Now, all I'm trying to say to you, see, I believe the most powerful part of your being is your imagination. Now, Genesis, are you there? Chapter 6. Did you ever wonder why God actually had to destroy the whole entire planet and the people on it? It shows you right here. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every, catch this, imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What we're talking about here, God saw a runaway imagination. And he had to actually step in, save 8 people, Noah and his family, and everybody else perished. How many of you ever heard of the Tower of Babel? You remember on planet Earth, there used to be a time whenever we all spoke one language. Wouldn't that have been nice? And by the way, I think that's going to come again one day. But right now, you'll see in Genesis also that that one language created a real problem with people's imagination. Now look what it says if you're still in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible says, Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have," what's the word? "Imagined to do." It was a runaway imagination. God stepped in, confused their languages, and split things up. Do you realize that Jeremiah says 8 different times, verses like this, that everyone walketh in the imagination of their heart? Now, it's the imagination of the heart. Did you pick that up? It's not so much the imagination of the brain. Whoa, all of a sudden that's cool. Oh. Can somebody bring my pulpit over here? No, I'm okay. It's the imagination of your heart. That's what the scripture says. If you hear that, you see what I'm saying? So the imagination of your heart. Do you realize that you never really do anything in life unless you first imagine yourself doing it? Have you ever watched the Olympic stars? So here's a guy that's in the high jump. Now, you watch, here's what he does. He stands there, he's looking at that bar, and he starts rocking, and all of a sudden he stops. And he doesn't move, but here's what he does. He can picture himself jumping that thing. See, you really never do anything until you imagine yourself doing it. Yeah, you get saved after you picture yourself lost on your way to hell, and maybe you should step out and come forward, and then you do it. But you never really do anything until you imagine yourself doing it first. Then the Bible goes on to say, in Romans chapter 1, if you want to glance there for a second, do you realize how sodomites become sodomites? Here, by the way, isn't it a mess that we're in a day and age we can't figure out what bathroom to go to? Isn't there something a little wrong with that? Now, you know what the problem is? Somebody's imagination is run away with. And it fits right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful," catch this, "but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Does this make sense to you, what I'm saying? See, it's really all about your imagination. That's why I'm saying tonight that I believe the most powerful part of your being is your imagination. And the truth be, whoever's controlling your imagination is really controlling the most powerful part of your being. Now, do you see why it might be important to screen what your kids are watching and the silly games and all? You see what I'm saying? You have to be careful with that. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 6 for a second. Proverbs chapter 6. A couple of verses. Verse 16, verse 18. Here's what the Bible says. "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to Him." You drop down to verse 18 and it says, "And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." Well, it's really all through Scripture. I believe the most powerful part of your being is your imagination. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4 for a second, would you please? Do you realize that your imagination has a twin sister? Any twins here tonight? Okay, good. I see your hands, girls. Got some grandchildren, twins, I can see that. I believe that. Do you realize that meditation has a twin sister? Normally, Christians know more about the twin sister. But look here in Genesis with me for a second. Chapter 4. Did you ever stop to consider that the first two kids that Adam and Eve had, Cain and Abel, were actually twins? And you'll see that all through Scripture, the challenging thing about twins. How many of you know that even identical twins are different? Are very different. Here's what the Bible says, just so you can see this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from God. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of ground." Now a terrible thing happened in the next verses. Cain killed his brother Abel. Now drop down and you'll see in verse 25 this interesting colloquialism. The Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth." So I think Cain and Abel were twins. And you look all the way through the Scripture, you'll see twins. And they are different. Actually, Jesus Christ has a twin, so to say. You've got the first Adam. Who is that? Adam and Eve. And then you've got the second Adam. Who is that? Jesus. One usually tends to be Esau and Jacob, more earthly. The other one may be more spiritual. It's just interesting how this whole thing comes about. But what I'm saying to you is, your imagination has a twin. The twin to your imagination is meditation. How many of you ever heard that word in the Bible? Actually, the Bible says there, that in Joshua and other places, that if you meditate on the Word of God day and night, you will have great success. But do you realize you never really meditate on something, which means think about it, think about it, think about it, if you haven't at first imagined it? Does that make sense? Actually, the word, let me give you an illustration. Meditation is used 19 times. Imagination is used 33 times. Let me ask you to go for one more verse here before I break this down a little bit. Proverbs chapter 23. I think here in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 23 is a verse that just captures the whole concept of what we're looking at tonight. Proverbs chapter 23. Look what it says here in verse 7. The first half of verse 7. The Bible says, I've got the book of Proverbs, I just don't know where it went here. 23, thank you. 23, verse 7. The Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, did you picture that? It didn't say, as a person thinks in their brain, so is he. It says, as a man thinketh in his heart. Now, it might surprise you to realize that the Bible is always accurate, regardless of what the medical people say, or the archaeologists. Can I get an amen here? A little louder, please. The Bible is always accurate regardless if man has discovered the truth yet or not. You hear what I'm saying? Now, let me give you an illustration. Years ago when I was a policeman, I got saved as a policeman, 24-year-old cop in Kansas City, Missouri. And so I remember reading an article about a lady way back there was somewhat new that received a new heart. She was a heart transplant recipient. She received a new heart. With this new heart, she started having nightmares every night. And by the way, you'll find all kinds of illustrations of this. And so she started having nightmares. And they were afraid that the body might reject the heart. That's why they put you on medication pretty much for the rest of your life. So the doctors did some investigating and discovered that she had received the heart. And here's this dream. She would have this dream every night. She dreamed that she was being raped and then stabbed to death. So she received this new heart, and so they went back and discovered the donor of the heart that she received was another lady, and she actually had been raped and stabbed to death. the stab wounds missed the heart. They harvested the heart, put it in this other lady. Now, when the Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you know after all these heart transplants over the years, you know what the medical people are saying? That the heart can think on its own. It's not just what I used to think. It was just a blood pumper. It just pumped blood. Now, do you see? The Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Is it just too hot? Are you picking up on this? Does this make sense? Now, here's what I want to say to you. The heart can actually think. By the way, do you realize you can know all there is to know about the gospel, Jesus Christ, perfect, coming to the planet, dying for your sins, and you'll never get to heaven? It's got to be a heart issue. Does it not? Now, what I want to convey here is simply this. I believe this verse kind of sums up what we're looking at tonight. The Scripture here says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you're thinking about inside here is really how you're going to function in life. I used to think that life was a combination of everything you've experienced. That's not true. Life, your life, my life, usually is a combination of those one or two or maybe three things that really hurt us, and we never was able to get past those, and we just keep reviewing them and rehearsing them and looking at them again. Does that make sense? Isn't that funny how that works? It makes up your whole entire life. It eats your lunch every day. So, since I think this verse is so important, I'd like for us to be reminded of this from time to time as we pursue the study of imagination. I'm going to say from time to time the first part of this verse. As a man thinketh in his heart, then I want you to say, so is he. Can we practice that? As a man thinketh in his heart, a little louder. As a man thinketh in his heart, boy, listen to what that says. See? What's happening down here is going to affect your whole entire life. Now, look with me in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, while you're turning there, maybe this will make sense to you what the Scripture says in James 1:8. See, now, here's what the medical people are saying today. That you can think with your brain, but you can also think with your heart. Actually, they're showing chemically that a brain and a heart can actually communicate with each other. Now, does that make sense then when the Bible says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways? You know what that means? You're thinking one way with your brain, but you're thinking another way with your feelings and your emotions. And if that's you, then what you and I will discover in life, in our Christian life, is that we're up and then we're down, and then we're up and then we're down. It's a roller coaster ride. Have you ever known a Christian that was on a roller coaster ride? They have good days, they have bad days. Well, it depends on where they're thinking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a really very important verse. It tells us that we're made of three parts. How many of you knew that? A body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, I want to show you here in the next few minutes that your imagination is so powerful, it will actually influence and control all three parts of your being. Let me give you an illustration. How your imagination can control your physical body. The years I pastored, 25 years, raising my wife and I, a couple little girls, 10 years separate, I would go out on dates with my daughters, my wife and my daughters. I was going out on a lot of dates. Well, one night I went out on a date with my youngest daughter, Jenny. She must have been six, something like that, five, six. And how many of you ever went out on dates? way too few hands, men. We need to do this, especially with your wives. So we were out on this date, and so I took her out to eat. So it was one of those places where you've probably been there, where you know, you got pictures of what you want to eat, and you kind of slide your tray along and get your drink and stuff. And so she was looking at the pictures. I was looking. I already knew what I wanted. I wanted a hamburger steak. So she's looking, and pretty soon she decides she wants to have a chicken strips. So they gave us, we paid, they gave us this little number. They said, just find a seat anywhere you want to. And as soon as your meal is ready, we'll bring it out to you. I said, okay. So we're sitting there waiting for our meal. And she says, Dad, would you tell me a makeup story? How many of you ever told a makeup story? Really? Nobody ever told a makeup story? Most of the time we do in life, you know what I mean? We stretch things. We become evangelistic. It wasn't 83. It was only 6, if you know what I'm saying. So I said, yes, honey. Okay, I will. I'll tell you a makeup story. Let's see. Well, once upon a time, a long time ago, how many of you know they all start off like that? Well, there was this dad and his daughter, and they went out on a date, and he ordered hamburger steak, and she ordered chicken strips, and she said, Dad, this is going to be a very good story. Now, what was missing? We're talking about it tonight. Imagination. So I said, yeah, it'll be. And then all of a sudden, my imagination kicked in. And I said, well, so they had a new cook at this restaurant. And this cook was getting ready to fry up the chicken strips and realized he ran out of meat. So he went out in the alley where he parked his car to go up and get some meat at the store. And as he was backing up, he ran over an old alley cat right out there in the alley. And so he, new cook, he just kind of looked around, saving some time, and took out his pocket knife, skinned this cat up, and fixed it like chicken strips. Now, this is a true story. I got just that far in the makeup story, and here came this little waitress, you know, buzzing around. Who had the hamburger steak? I did. And the chicken strips, my daughter. So I was hungry. I prayed, looked up, and she was scowling at me. I said, what's the matter, honey? She said, Dad, I can't eat this dead cat. I said, what? She said, ooh, that makeup story. I can't eat this dead cat. You know what? We had to switch place. I ate the dead cat. Now, you know how Christians are, I think, don't you? We don't get mad. We get what? Even. Oh, yeah. See, it's somewhere in the Bible. So I finished first, and I kind of excused myself, and I caught this little waitress, and I said, you know, I'm on a date with my daughter. We're building memories. Could you help me here just a little bit? She said, yeah, how can I help you? And so I told her, and I went back and sat down. So pretty soon, here she came. She said, excuse me, is this the table that had the hamburger steak and the chicken strips? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, oh, I am so sorry. It's been a terrible mistake. Oh, I said, what's the matter? She said, well, we've got a new cook. And he ran out of meat, and he was going to go up to the store, backed over an old alley cat, took his pocket knife, skinned that alley cat, cut it up like chicken strips. So who had the chicken strips? And I thought my daughter cut it up like hamburger steak. I'm sorry. She said, he cut it up, fried it like hamburger steak. Who had the hamburger steak? And my daughter started having dry heaves. Have you ever had those? Fool. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the power of your imagination. Now, catch this. Whatever you imagine to be true, to you it's the truth, even though it might be a lie. Why is he coming home so late? He doesn't usually work this late. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Well, he hasn't called, and your imagination runs away, and it starts causing stress in your marriage, et cetera, et cetera. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So, it will not only affect your physical body. Like, we do a lot of counseling and conferences and stuff. Usually we do counseling during the day and then conferences at night. And so, for instance, you think about this. I'll show you how your imagination affects your physical body. So, here's a young lady, can be fellows, but usually ladies. and she's kind of skin and bone, and she looks in the mirror, and her imagination says, you're too fat. Now, her body on the inside is saying, we're dying in here. Please, please feed us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, what we're really talking about is the power of the imagination. We call that anorexic and bulimic. Now, it can be a variety of problems, but I'm telling you, the most powerful part of your being is your imagination. Not only will it affect you physically, but it'll also affect you emotionally. Remember, we said, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Your soul. What's your soul? It's the Greek word is psuche. We get our English word psychology. It's how you're functioning on the inside. How you're thinking, how you're feeling, the choices that you're making. Like, one time as a young pastor, I was asked to come and speak, and I used to be able to drive, and then it got to the point where we had to fly. First time I got on a plane, we're taxiing down the runway, and as this started lifting off, I'm going, oh. Have anybody ever been airsick? No, oh, good, more hands, great. Is that why you're in Alaska? You just can't get out because of the airsick? I understand. So, I mean, it was terrible. It could be the smoothest flight, but I just always got airsick. And, you know, my wife and daughters, we'd sit there and we'd start taxiing down. They've been through this so many times. Taxiing down the runway, and my daughters would break off into this little song. Ba-ba, black sheep, have you any wool? Yes, sir, yes, sir. They knew exactly what Dad was going to do. 3 bags full. So, and my wife should say, girls, pick up this little bag and pass it to your dad. And I'm filling up bags. I just hated it. I got so irritated. One time I cried out to God, God, what is my problem? And how many of you ever prayed and you didn't really expect an answer to the prayer? Well, I wasn't expecting. I was kind of irritated with God. God, what is the problem? And I heard 2 words. Not audibly, but in the inner man. Boy Scouts. I said, Boy Scouts? Why didn't make any sense? All of a sudden, catch this now, I had a flashback. Now, this is how this works, by the way. Many times we will counsel a lady and 30s, she'll start having flashbacks of something that maybe happened when she was young. Sexual molestation, some kind of a terrible thing. And when something like that happens and you're little and you don't know how to process it, you usually stuff it down in the subconscious in the basement. But it takes energy to hold it down there. See, it's in the heart. Your heart remembers these things. Your mind might forget. So it was with me. So Boy Scouts, and I started thinking back, Boy Scouts. Our Scoutmaster took us on a little troop outing. And guess what it was? It was this little airport, single-engine plane, and it had like 4 seats. And so the pilot was going to take all of us up and land. He's probably having to do it for his license update or something, you know, a little practice. So I got to be one of the first 3 little boys. I'm sitting back there. And it was pretty scary. You know, we're taxiing down the runway. We lift up. It was a little scary. I lifted my feet up to kind of lighten the load a little bit. And as we take off, and then I'm kind of relaxing. I'm thinking, wow, I've never been in a plane before. And I'm looking down. I'm thinking, oh, this is all my friends down there. See? And all of a sudden, the plane is, and it stopped. Now, I was pretty sure that wasn't the way this thing was supposed to work because the pilot looked a little nervous. He grabbed the throttle, pumped it, stopped again. It stopped 3 times up in the air. And he finally got us started and landed. And he told the Scoutmaster, he said, you know, I'm having a little problem with my carburetor. We'll have to take a rain check on the rest of the kids. Now, catch this. My heart remembered that. Do you realize your heart remembers stuff that your brain might have forgotten? So, years went by, never flew, first time as a preacher, getting on the plane. My mind said, okay, what do we know about planes? Well, there weren't. I didn't have anything in there. I thought, but my heart said, oh, yeah, now I remember something. This engine's going to stop three times. I had forgotten about that, but my heart hadn't forgotten. See, as a man thinketh in his heart, do it again. As a man thinketh in his heart, you see, I think your heart is a very important part of your being. Maybe it's where your imagination lives. Must be more powerful than your brain. You can't get saved by just knowing the gospel. You've got to experience it from the heart. Does this make sense? Then I remember, so it'll not only affect your physical body, but it'll also affect your emotions. And then one last thing here tonight. Well, before I step into that, go with me to Job, would you, please, just for a second? Job. You know, the Bible talks about fear some 532 times. And the Bible says, by the way, who should you and I fear? Fear God. But the fear of man will bring a snare. Don't fear man. Don't fear circumstances. God knows about the fire out south where we're living. He knows everything that's happening everywhere. See? So, but the scripture really shows us how fear will affect your emotions on things. You're in Job. Now, help me here. What do we know about Job? It's Wednesday night, so you help me. What do we remember from the Bible about Job? Who was he? Job, preacher, what? Upright man, eschewed evil, stayed away from it, and actually the richest man on the planet. Remember how many kids he had? How many? 10 kids. 10 kids. Now, little did Job know. By the way, this is really important here. Really, little did Job know that there was a secret private meeting in the invisible world between God and Satan. And God said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, thou hast hedged him about. By the way, God does hedge us about. He protects us. If you will drop that hedge, let me step in. He will curse you to your face. How many of you know that fundamental independent Baptists that were judgmental people? I'll just wait for a few more hands to show up because I know you believe that. We are judgmental people. When something happens in somebody's life, bless God, you get the sin out of your life. You wouldn't have those kind of problems. What do you want next? God, to burn down your house, kill one of your kids? You hear what I'm saying? How many of you have heard that kind of stuff? Okay, well, now listen to me. Listen to me. All I'm trying to say to you is this. The Bible said Job was a righteous man. But he didn't know what was happening in the invisible world. Maybe you don't know what's happening in the invisible world in your family structure. You hear what I'm saying? But there is something interesting that Job, I think, teaches us. Are you in Job? Look with me in Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Here was Job's conclusion after this whole thing was over. Job chapter 3, verse 25. See, here's one of the problems with fear, anxiety, worry. Here's what it says. Job says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. So you know what Job was doing secretly in his private world? He was wrestling with fear. Well, now look, if you're the richest man on the planet, what would you be afraid of? Losing it all. If you had 10 children, what would you be afraid of? Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, all I'm trying to say to you, Job was wrestling with a fearful imagination. Church, be careful with that. You start wrestling and entertaining a fearful imagination, guess what? It might be a big handle sticking out on you that Satan can grab it and get a lot of mileage out of that. Job says himself, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. Do you realize that fear can be a self-fulfilling prophecy? Oh, I couldn't do that. No, I could never. No, I could never go ahead all the way through school. No, I couldn't marry somebody nice. I wouldn't be able to get a good job. Ooh. See, what you're doing now, you're tripping yourself up. Your imagination is not lining up with Scripture. Well, here's the last thing. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're landing the plane. By the way, I don't get sick anymore of flying. Once I realized what was causing it, catch this now, ask the Lord to disconnect that from my imagination. I'm telling you, we've flown through some very... One time flying up here, we were on 11 planes flying in and flying back home, you know? So, Ephesians. Now, this is real familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 2. Look with me here, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As a 24-year-old lost cop sitting in church, I heard about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins, heaven, hell, and it was a good preacher. I'm sitting back there, and I'm worried after the first service. You mean there is a hell? And the way that preacher was preaching, it was real clear. I could almost smell the smoke from six rows back. See? Now, catch this. It's by grace that you're saved. And who gives the grace? God gives the grace. He already does the work. And then all He really wants you to do, catch this now, is believe with your imagination. You weren't there. I wasn't there when Jesus was Christ dying on the cross. But I remember sitting there imagining Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless sacrifice from God, dying on the cross. So, as a result, I got saved. I always thought that, I think like most Americans, that when you die, you get on a scale. If you're good, outweighs your bad, you get to go to heaven. But I couldn't figure out this verse here. Well, then why did Jesus have to come and die on the cross if my good can outweigh my bad and I get to go to heaven? Does that make sense to you? So, I got saved. And as a brand new Christian, a cop, I want to show you now how your imagination can affect you. I was going to court one day, full uniform. I'm on the elevator. And, you know, by the way, did you know there is a law or a rule that when you get on an elevator, you can't talk? Have you ever noticed that? You get on, everybody's staring at those numbers, what floor it is, you know. So I got on, nobody's talking, except one guy didn't realize the rule, I guess. He got on, reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a whole bunch of these little things. And he started handing them to everybody on the elevator. And I looked at that, and I'm thinking, first of all, he doesn't know the rule. He's greeting everybody. And I started reading, I thought, oh, this tells you how to get saved. I've done that. Well, it wasn't my floor. He got off. I got off. I caught him. He was a tie, suit, hat. And I said, excuse me, you gave me this little leaflet. He said, it's called a tract. Oh, I said, it tells how to get to heaven. I said, I've done that. He said, well, congratulations. He said, I've done that also. And stuck out his hand. He says, that makes us brothers. I said, I don't know if I have I met you before? He said, no, but God is your father. God is my father. That makes us brothers. I'm thinking, well, it's a little weird, but it sounds maybe. And so all I'm trying to say to you, he was an attorney. I asked him, I said, are you a preacher? He said, no, I'm an attorney. Like, how many attorneys do you know like that? And so I walked away. Catch this. I walked away. One stranger planted in my imagination something I had never done before. I got so excited. I went to church Sunday, my preacher. I was a new Christian. And I said, hey, elevator, this guy gave me one of these. He said, that's a tract. I said, yeah, that's what he called it. I said, I'd like to get some of these. He said, well, here, let me show you. And there's a rack. You know how many times you walk past stuff and you don't see it? And I said, I want to buy some of those. He said, no, they're free. I said, really? So I can't tell you that I was brave, but I took these things, a bunch of them, and I went to police headquarters, 12 stories, and I started going into every bathroom. Well, you know, almost every bathroom. And I would go in and I'd put these things in every stall. See? Then I would hang around, wash my hands as people come and go. And every now and then I would even do that. You know what I was imagining? Somebody, and every now and then I would do this. Because I just knew somebody, I was imagining somebody was kneeling down at the throne getting saved back there in one of those stalls. By the way, don't laugh. That could happen. Amen. You see what I'm saying? But I would have never done that if it hadn't have been for that man handing me this tract. One Saturday, my preacher called me. And he said, Tom, are you doing anything this morning? I said, no, sir. Can I help you with something? He said, well, I'd like for you to go with me on visitation. I said, okay. What time? He told me. And my wife said, was that the preacher? And I said, yes. What did he want? Wanted me to go on visitation with him. She said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. So we showed up, met at the church, got in his car, drove out this neighborhood. He was an older man. And so got up, parked in front of this house, walked right up to the door, knocked on the door. And I'm thinking all the time, well, this would be good for me to meet some people maybe I haven't seen before at church or something, you know. And knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door. And I could tell right away, well, I've never seen her at church. And it became real clear he had never seen her at church. So I'm thinking, well, he's elderly. Maybe he got the wrong neighborhood or the wrong street. So he gave her the plan of salvation, and we went to the next door. I'm thinking, well, that's not bad. One house off. I mean, you know, anyone could do that. We get to that house. Guess what? He didn't know them either. Gave him the plan of salvation, got to the third house, knocked on the door, and he said, introduced himself. And by this time, I'm sure he doesn't know anybody in the whole neighborhood. And knocked on the door, and he said, hi, my name's Pastor Harold DeRossetti. This is one of our men, Tom, from the church. Tom, share with this lady how you got saved. That's as close to a heart attack I think I've ever had. But here's what I'm saying. See, catch this. For two houses, he planted something in my imagination. And when it was my turn, I stumbled through it. I know, I stumbled through it. He kind of came in and cleaned up things. But once we walked away from the third door, guess what? I was convinced I could do that. I can do that. Have you ever seen these people on motorcycles? I mean, see, you know what the problem is? You watch this stuff on television. Vroom, 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 80 miles an hour up an 80-story ramp, and then you do three flips. No wonder our kids are getting hurt. See what they're doing? They're imagining that. Now, all I'm trying to say to you is, have you ever given your imagination to the Lord? Now, He will stretch you out of your comfort zone because your comfort zone seems to be here, but your imagination is here. As a man thinketh in his heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, some of you are in and out toying with the idea of going to Bible college. But it's too scary. It's away from home. I don't know if I can afford it. You see what I'm saying? God may be pulling. He'll pull your imagination first. You never really make a decision until you first kind of imagined it. Some of you sitting here tonight, you've gotten out of the habit of passing out tracts. Maybe tonight God wants you to imagine yourself. Now pick up on this. Imagine yourself passing out 50 tracts before all the kids start back to school, before the summer's over. You could do that. 50 tracts. Now look, 50 here, 50 here. Well, it should be about one a day. 50 here, 50 there. And yes, you're little, but you could do it. Do you realize how many hundred tracts the preacher would have to buy to satisfy an imagination like that? I don't know where you're reading in your Bible, but wouldn't it be wonderful for you to be able to say, I have actually read through the entire New Testament. Now, if you've been saved for a while, maybe you, like me, I started reading here, reading there, but wouldn't it be wonderful, catch this, for a Christmas present for Jesus Christ, to be able to say to Him, by the way, what could we really give to Him? To be able to say to Him, Lord, I took the challenge that one night. I imagined myself reading through the entire New Testament by Christmas. Or maybe this. I mean, if you really want to get brave, you've thought about this. You've heard testimonies about this. Other people have stimulated your imagination, but you just haven't quite done this yet. Maybe you'd like to imagine yourself taking a 3-month challenge to tithe. Please don't even go there. I know. But it is a hookup with blessings, by the way. Hear what I'm saying? Maybe some of you ought to ask God to take away some of the wrong imaginations you're having. Those dreams at night. Those things that you think about, that you talk about. You hear what I'm saying? Now, here's the challenge and we're finished. The most powerful part of your being is your imagination. As a man thinketh in his heart, have you ever given your imagination to the Lord? Lord, I want my imagination to be controlled by your Holy Spirit. Maybe you'd like to accept the challenge tonight to pass out 50 tracts before the summer's over. Or read through the New Testament for a Christmas present for Jesus. Or whatever it is. Tonight, why don't you give your imagination to the Lord? And if you're struggling with wrong imagination, why don't you say, God, help me get rid of this wrong imagination. He can do that. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your word to us. Thank you for the power.